Welcome to the Walnut Ridge Baptist Church Podcast. This message comes from the North Sanctuary. For more information, please visit walnutridgechurch.com. Now here's the message.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you today. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. If you're new with us, if you're visiting, welcome. Glad that you've tuned in with us. We're currently walking our way through the book of Philippians together as a church. It's a great opportunity to encourage you to come and join us. If you have not taken part in our Sunday school classes, I'd encourage you to check those out. Look into joining a class. That's where you're going to develop that fellowship. That's where you're really going to dig your heels into some of the things we are studying together church-wide. So let's jump right in today. Philippians 3, let's start reading verses 8 through 11. Paul writes, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. God, I ask that here in these next few moments, Lord, speak forth from your word. God, speak into every life, every heart listening in today. Father, we give you this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there's a whole list of things that we could pull away from these verses today. As the section is titled, we could definitely talk about how Paul's writing that our righteousness does not come through the law, but comes strictly through faith in Jesus Christ. For our time together here today, I want us to focus in particularly on this desire we hear out of Paul, that he may know Jesus. You hear it in verse 8, and then you hear it again in verse 10, that I may know him. Does it at all strike you as odd that this would be the desire of Paul's heart? I think the church world would probably look at Paul and think, well, there's a guy who knows Jesus, and yet we hear that this is what he desires. Understand, this is Paul saying this as a saved man, as one who knows that his sin is forgiven in Christ, one who knows he is now a new creation because of what Christ has done for him, and yet he desires that I may know him. And what do we make of that? Why is that his desire? Charles Spurgeon explained this really well. He used a story to help people grab the truth behind this. I want you to think through it with me. Imagine you were living back in the heyday of the Roman Empire. Let's say that your village was on the outskirts. Maybe you were one of the ones that you knew, and for years now you've suspected that it'd be any day now that the Romans would sweep in and take over where you live. And let's say that day finally happened. The fight began, the battle raged. They overcame your village, and you were one of the unlucky ones that they pulled. They pulled away from their family. They took you. They took you all the way back to Rome. They were parading you through their streets as a proclamation of the victory that they had over your people. They treated you poorly. You were stripped. You were beaten. You were branded as their property. You were shackled and imprisoned. They hauled you all the way back to Rome with them, and then they took you to the Colosseum there, and they intended to make sport of you and entertain the masses at the expense of your life. A massive throng of people showed up that day. The crowd was wildly cheering as they pushed you out into that spacious ring of the Colosseum. There you stood. They gave you only a small knife to defend yourself with. And as weak and frail as you had become over the past couple months during all of this transition, there you stand, a shell of who you once were. And you knew in the back of your mind that whatever was about to happen, whether that be another person or a gladiator or some sort of beast that they released out upon you, you knew in your mind you were not going to be much of a match for them. You hear the sound of gears turning and levers working. And you look and you see a door open and your heart melts within you. As you see the king of the jungle, a large, muscular lion charge forth, full of rage, looking like he is anxious for the fight. Your courage fails you. It almost seems like that hand holding that small knife is frozen to your side. Your knees and your feet don't seem to work. You know in your heart that this is the end. But in just that moment, you look at that lion and you notice something catches the lion's eye. The lion turns and looks up into the crowd, so you follow his gaze, and there's this person who has fought through this throng of people, climbed out of the stands and into the Colosseum floor. They are racing, they are charging forward at this lion. The lion sees and growls and roars, but it seems like the roars of the lion are powerless against this guy. This mysterious one lunges upon that lion and the fight begins. And it's an intense fight. It rages. And you watch as this unforeseen savior overtakes this lion. The lion limps slowly back to his cage, wounded. This unforeseen, mysterious hero of yours draws near to you and grabs you by the hands. He looks you in the eyes and he tells you to take courage. Don't be afraid, for I have saved you. I have set you free. Wouldn't you want to know in this moment, who is this man? Who is this Savior? You're asking these questions and you don't even have time to answer. They whisk you away. They take you and they really do. They set you free. All the while, you're asking everybody that you come across, who was that? Who was that person that stepped into my circumstance, who set me free? Nobody says anything to you. They simply take you to an estate that they give to you. Your wounds are then washed and they place royal robes upon you. A feast like you have never known is placed before you. After the months of horrific events that you have endured, you finally enter into rest. Day after day, all of your needs are supplied. Well, there's not a single need that you have that is not taken care of. Servant after servant arrives and caters to your every need that you have. Each one that comes, you ask them, tell me about the one who saved me. They look at you and they say the same thing. Is it not enough for you that he rescued you from the lion's mouth? Is it not enough that he has washed your wounds? Is it not enough that he has provided for all of your needs and sustained you even today? And you cry out, no, no, no. All of that stuff just makes me want to know him all the more. All of that just makes me hunger and thirst for him. I want to know my Savior. Well, you start to find out over the coming weeks that this mysterious one who had done far more for you than you had even seen or come to know about. Now, he had done thousands of acts of love on your behalf, all testifying to as great proofs for the immense amount of affection that he has for you. You come to hear about what took place, what happened to him that day he set you free. As you were released, as you were set free, they took him and they beat him. They wounded him. They scourged him. They imprisoned him. He loved you so much that he willfully endured all of this so that where he is, there you might be also. Is it not enough that you know, that you see all the pictures of his great love for you? No, it's not enough. It's not enough. I must know him. I cannot live without knowing my Savior. Friends, does this not echo of our story? Because Jesus has loved me so, because he has given himself for me, I want to know him. He chose me. He shed his blood for me. My soul, it longs for him. Friend, I'd ask you today, if you'd be willing to push through that outer ring of Christians that exists today. See, I'd ask you, what is the measure of your desire to know Jesus? Would you be willing to push through that outer fringe that seems to have arrived at a place where they're just fine living this life with not knowing their Savior? Notice I call that outer ring, that outer fringe, I'm calling them Christians. And we're not talking about unbelievers here. If you don't believe in Jesus, that's a little bit different conversation, and we'll circle back to it here in a little bit. But we're talking about children of God who have no longing in their hearts to know their Savior. And you say, Eric, is that possible? I mean, does someone like that even exist? I fear that there might be far more than we would care to admit. Yeah, how else do you describe the Christian who seems to have no desire or need for prayer? How do you explain the Christian who seems and doesn't ever have time to open up the Word of God and read it and come to know what it says? They've been rescued from the lion's mouth, but they have no desire to investigate further their Savior. Oh, they're all about what you read in verse 8 and 9. They're all about what Paul said. They're all about gaining Christ. They're all about being found in him. But they don't seem to have any kind of drive to reach now further, to that next level, to that I may know him. You know, maybe this is more of you than you would even realize today. You could be one of those that man, you know all about theology, you know all about the doctrines of Jesus. You genuinely treasure them. I mean, you have such a strong allegiance to the Word of God that you will vehemently defend it. I mean, you would fight for the doctrines that you hold. You might even die for those. And hear me, if that's you, that's a noble thing to have such a staunch belief in the Word of God. But does that passion you have for the Word drive you to a place where you must now know the one who is the Word? See, it's kind of like what Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees. Here were people who had the law. They knew the law, but they were missing the lawgiver right in front of them. Missing the very author of their salvation. You know, maybe you go as far as to really delight in what you see in Christ. And you strive to be like him, to walk in his ways, and you read the word and you work to be as obedient as you possibly can to Christ. And what a great thing that is. Now keep going further though, my friend. It's a great thing to be diligently sound in theology. It's a wonderful thing to want to walk in his ways, but take it further still. Oh yeah, love his ways, but love him even more. That I may know him, Paul says. Oh, it's fascinating for us to look into the miracles of Jesus, but don't miss Jesus by focusing on the miracles. See, there's many who have heard of Christ. There's many who have read of Christ. And that's enough for them, but not for me. Now let it not be enough for us, church. To hear of him is great, but it is essential that we know him and the power of the resurrection. May your knowing Christ never be something that is carried on the way other people think or feel. I fear the truth about many is that they don't know Jesus. But there have been others who have come in and persuaded them that they do know Jesus. It's kind of a weird thing to think about, but honestly, I almost cringe at some of the conversations that probably go on around dinner tables here in this kind of cultural Christian South that we live in. You know, I think about the dinner table setting where there's a teenager who's going through kind of that moment, that crisis of faith kind of moment. And they come to mom and dad and they say, you know, I don't know. I don't know that I have ever truly believed in Jesus. I think I grew up and I checked a lot of boxes. I gave a lot of assent to the things that people said, but I don't know that I've ever believed. And I cringe to think about that. I think about the mom and dad who kind of just shrug it off. Who look at them and say, oh, son, away with that kind of nonsense. For we've always been Christian. Your mom and I, we've always been, your grandparents were Christian. We have always taken you to church. Listen to me today. There's no such thing as an inherited faith. There is no such thing as secondhand spirituality. I've heard somebody say it this way: God the Father doesn't have any grandchildren. Right? There are only children of God. I think about the ones who fall in with us here at church. And people just naturally assume that they know Jesus. Now, maybe that's your story. Maybe you came and started visiting this church and you were just simply embraced as a brother or sister in Christ. It could be one of those things where you were even baptized and you were made a member here of the congregation, and now everybody for years now has just fancied you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Yet deep down inside, you know the truth. You have never known him. You don't have within you this deep-seated desire that we hear out of Paul that you must know your Savior. There's others who feel like they halfway know Jesus. Now, there's some things, Eric, that in Scripture that we read it, and I just don't know that I believe it. But it's not like I disbelieve it. I just don't know that I fully believe it. I feel like I'm a Christian because reality is I'm not anything else. My friend, I urge you today, consider jumping all the way in with Jesus. Place your faith fully in the written word, fully in the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Aim to know him more as the word of God presents him to us. I've heard a pastor say, don't play around in that middle ground. Don't hang out in that middle ground where you're kind of in and kind of not. They say don't tarry there because the middle ground's the devil's hunting ground. No, I pray today that God would give you clarity. God would give you a true decision. The grace to come and to know him. See, don't be satisfied with thinking you know him. Don't be satisfied with hoping that you know him. Your salvation is not hearing about him. It's not talking about him. It's not being up here preaching about him or teaching a Sunday school class about him. It's not enough for you to show up and hear a story and it stir you emotionally. It's not enough for you to be driven to a point where you want to imitate Jesus. You must believe in him. Friend, I ask you today, do you believe Jesus Christ to be the Savior of your soul? You know, it ought to send chills down our spine whenever we flip over to Matthew 7 and read the words of our Savior. He's speaking into a very similar circumstance. People who think that they're in right standing with him. That verse 22 of Matthew 7, they said, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Jesus says, "I never knew you." That we may know Jesus. Friend, you must be found in him. You must believe in him. Make it your aim today to know him more. May it be the desire of your heart. As we read, it's the desire of Paul's heart that you may know him. Push past that outer fringe. Push past those layers into a deeper knowing of him. We know this. We know that that's the way it works, knowing people. There's stages. There's layers of our knowing them. Like if you were to take out your cell phone today and pull up our church website, go to the staff page and say you clicked on my picture there and it comes up there on your phone. You could take that picture and go out around town and find a complete stranger and show them my picture and say, hey, do you know this man? And most of them won't, right? But you might come across somebody in town that's like, yeah, isn't that bald guy that preaches out off of 360, that church, Walnut Ridge, I think it is? See, that person knows me, kind of, right? But it's further, you can know me further still. I show the picture to somebody who is a member here at the church, and I hope that their response is much different than the last one, right? I would hope they would say, yeah, I know that guy. That guy's my pastor. That guy loves me, and I love him. Oh, he loves God's word. He so loves the church. But there's a further level of knowing. Show that picture to somebody that I've sat with in a discipleship group. No, they know much more intimate things about me. See, they know the types of things I pray for. They know the things that stir me. They know the things that make me weep. They know the things I love. But move further still. Take that picture to my kids, to my wife. See, they know my expressions, my moods, my tone. They know my touch. My wife knows me as completely as another human possibly could. And yet even for her, there's still things, ways that she doesn't know me the way I know me. There's thoughts in my head that she doesn't know anything about. Dreams I've got that I maybe haven't shared with her. Friend, never stop pushing through the layers in an effort to know our Lord more. There is more to know about our Lord. I can remember Pastor Randy, he'd be talking about this. I think it was right here in this sanctuary on a Sunday morning. He told a story about these two little ladies that they would come to Sunday school class, and then they would leave Sunday school class and scurry right out the front door. They would never come in here to the sanctuary and worship with us. There's still some folks that do that, by the way. They come to Sunday school and then they scurry right out the door. He told the story, though, and he said there's one Sunday that his wife, Doris, stopped these two little ladies and said, ladies, where are y'all going? Why don't y'all come in and worship with us? And they responded to her, oh, well, we've heard all of that stuff before. My friend, listen to me. It is comical. It is laughable for you to think that you know all there is to know about the Lord of glory. My friend, there is more for you to know about the Savior. If only I could just snap my fingers and we all just love him the way we should. If only we could snap our fingers and we hunger and thirst to know our Savior the way we ought. Friend, what's your situation today? Today, are you in need of a reviving of your heart? A reviving of your drive to know the Savior? I can tell you this, He is here and He does desire communion with you. Just listen to the words. I love what you read in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus, He says, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. Maybe today you're in desperate need of hitting your knees in prayer before the Lord today and pleading, crying out, Father, revive me. Revive my drive to know you more. Maybe you're the one today that says, Eric, I've never known Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to ask you if you would be willing today to pray a prayer with me. It's a real simple prayer. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord, would you pray this simple prayer with me? Would you pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? It's a prayer. We hear a guy pray in Scripture. Simple prayer. Would you be willing to pray it? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I'm telling you, if He's moving in you, would you come to Him? Because He is a loving Savior. And if you seek Him, you will find Him when you seek Him with all your heart. Would you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, God, we come before you now, and there's some of us here that are in desperate need of your fire within us to be stoked, for you to come and fan those flames. God, I pray you would stir up within us the desire to know you more. God, forgive us for being complacent. Lord, forgive us for being content, for being a people who aren't in prayer, who aren't in your word. God, let us not be content with that another day. Father, we ask that you'd give us the desire to press forward, to push through those layers of knowing you. We thank you for Jesus. Let us go further still. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my friend, if God's doing something in your heart, in your life, I sure want to know about it. Maybe you've prayed that prayer, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God has stirred in you and you want to give your life to Christ, or at least talk to somebody about what it looks like to place your faith in Jesus Christ, to believe in Him. Well, you can reach out to us. We've got a QR code for you there that we'll put up on the screen. You can snap that with your camera and reach out to us. And we as a staff, we'll be able to reach out back to you and see how we can come alongside and better minister to you through this time. We're thankful that you're here with us. If you're visiting with us, the way we do this, with you being where you're at and us being here, the giving, like what we do for that, most of it's online, walnutridge.org or through the church app. Many people will still mail those things in or come drop them off in the locked black mailbox there at our 360 campus. I want to thank you for the way that you continue to give to the ministry here at Walnut Ridge. A couple things on the horizon that I'd like for you to be in the know about. Obviously, every Sunday night at 6 p.m. here at the 360 campus, we have the prayer. We're continuing to come together, continuing to be faithful in asking, seeking, and knocking, crying out to our God that He would come to this place and do what only He can do. That He would pour Himself out new and fresh among us as a church, as individual families, and as people. That He would move. That He would be present. That we would come to see lost people come to know Him. I'd invite you to come be with us at these prayer events, 6 p.m. Sunday nights, October 3rd. So next week, we've got our community outreach. Sunday morning looks very different on community outreach Sundays. You can sign up for those events if you make it by the church in our foyer. We've got our sign-up sheets. If you can't make it by but you want to be a part, reach out to Jerry Ritchie. He'll get you signed up with a group where you won't miss out on that day. We arrive at about 8:15, 8:30 that day, have a rally here at the 360 campus, and then we disperse amongst the community, going out, doing acts of service, being the hands and feet of Jesus, and spreading the good news about our Savior to the community. A couple other things right around the corner, activity-wise. We've got our ladies' Christmas dinner that you can begin investigating, signing up, asking questions about, being at a table for that event. We've got a new thing for you men, October 30th. We've got ribeyes at the Ridge. There's going to be a bit of a ribeye cook-off contest that excites me. I definitely want to be a part of that night. We've got our fall festival. We've got our women's retreat. We've got a lot of stuff on the lineup coming up right around the corner, things that you won't want to miss. And I'd love to see you come and join in with us. Listen, I love you. Boy, what a hard conversation this is. When we listen to the desire of Paul's heart, here he is, one of the heroes of our faith. Guy responsible for a lot of the movement in the early church, advancing the gospel message, and yet the desire of his heart was that he may know Jesus. May that be the desire of your heart this week as we go forth from here, that we would know him. Push through those layers. Seek to know him more. We love you. Thank you for being with us. We'll see you back next time.